So we are in our series, One Another. We're in lesson 7. It's hard to believe we've already made it to this far, but it's been a blessing to me. I hope it's a blessing to you. What I love about these lessons is the focus is on our church family, right? And we talked about this over and over, but when we have a church family, here's the main problem with a church family is there's people here. But here's the best thing about church family is there's people here. But the thing about people is that we're all sinners and we all make mistakes. And really, if we're honest, it's not really mistakes most of the time. It's just sin. It's just bad decisions that make things hard. And so we need to learn how to love one another, how to be there one for another, how to, as we've talked about, forgive, how to have mercy, and how to have love. And today we'll even talk about really the effects of sin on each other. So sin, we sin and affect each other, and we cause problems all by ourselves that way. But we also are the recipient of the damage that sin causes, that other people have sinned and caused damage to us, specifically in the world, and then illness and death, and all of these things are results of sin. And so today we're going to talk about comforting one another. So lesson 7 is comfort one another, and we'll deal with that today. But what I love about these is it has that element, and we're learning how to serve one another, but there's also been very rich doctrine and help that way. We've talked about liberty in Christ and other things like that. And so today's no different. In fact, today's very heavy, and it's kind of ironic in a way. It's almost like someone is in control of all this or something. But today we're going to talk a lot about end times. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. If you would take your Bibles, turn there. We're going to talk much about that, and it'll be kind of like a primer course, getting us ready for Revelation on Wednesday nights. I'll tell you this: I've been kind of mapping out the sermons for this month. This is Missions Month. I'm very excited about it. Sunday school will pretty much be unaffected, except for on that 17th when Brother Danny's here. He'll do Sunday school. Otherwise, we're going to be in our series. But I was thinking through and planning out Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we're going to be spending a lot of time in Acts 1 through 11, really fleshing that out. You'll see that this morning. And so most likely, Revelation will start either the first or second week of October. So if you would be in prayer about that, that's when we'll start. We'll finish up 2 Thessalonians this Wednesday, and then the rest of the Wednesdays will be devoted to our Missions Month and our passage in Acts, and just really unfolding that. But then October is when we'll start there. But this is a good way to wet your whistle, I guess, and get you ready for that. I'm excited about it. And so if you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and stand when you find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll read our passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul says this, first 11 verses. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now, a lot of this hopefully will sound familiar. I preached through this months ago. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. I love this verse. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So we're called as a church family to comfort one another, and a large part of that, a major aspect of comforting one another, is reminding each other of this truth. And so we'll deal with that today. Lord, love you so much. Thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. Thank you for the promise of your coming. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that as your children, we won't face your wrath. Lord, we're spared from that. We're so humbled by that. We know we deserve it, God. If we're honest with ourselves, we deserve your wrath. But we're thankful for your Son and for taking your wrath for us. And so I help us, Lord, this morning. Help us to really get a grasp of that. Help us to be comforted by that. Help us to comfort one another through that. And then, Lord, help us also to have a burden for those who are in danger of facing your wrath. And so I pray that you would help today as we dig into this great truth that you would guide and direct. In Christ's name I pray, amen, amen. You may be seated. And so we live in a constantly changing, a constantly tumultuous society. And often we personally experience pain, uncertainty, and heartache. Is that true? That's a fact of life. Pain, uncertainty, heartache. Natural disasters seem to be occurring constantly. Hurricanes, we know about that, right? Earthquakes, tsunamis, wildfires. And all of us, if we're honest, prefer comfort than pain. I'm allergic to pain. I don't like it. We don't like pain. We would much rather have comfort. Perhaps the place we sense our greatest need for comfort is in the dentist chair. Who's into the dentist recently? Not fun. And if the dentist is going to fill a cavity or do a root canal or extract a tooth, we want every bit of comfort that he can give us in the form of numbing drugs of some sort, right? Whether that's the Novocaine, the Revlon, you take that needle, and that hurts, but it's better than what's about to happen. If you ever watch old Westerns, you know, for some reason, there's always a dentist in the old Westerns, right? And they say, all right, bite on this thing, and we're going to do this. And, oh, man, I'm thankful for numbing drugs, amen? Because why? Because we prefer comfort to pain. Given the choice, we'll always choose comfort over pain. But the reality of life is this, that pain is inevitable. We cannot fully escape it. It's going to be a part of life. When people go through trials of life, they turn to all kinds of therapy for comfort, from shopping to yoga, that's a big one today, to drugs, to comfort food. That's where I go, as you can tell. So as we're experiencing problems, we tried what we can to numb the pain or lessen the pain in some way. Their choice of therapy in our world often is different than their is different, but their aim is always the same: to dull their pain. And sadly, many times in seeking comfort, here's the problem: is people go to the wrong place for comfort. We all know our need of comfort, but oftentimes we get wrong how to find comfort. As believers, we have the blessed privilege of having the Spirit of God within us, and the Spirit of God does comfort us. He is called the Comforter, Jesus said. The Comforter will come, and the reason we need the Comforter is because we do experience hard times, and one of his primary jobs, is that right to say, is to comfort us in our hard times, in our trials. And as Jesus was about to leave his disciples, he promised to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would be in them and is in us today. So today, we who have trusted Christ as our Savior have the Holy Spirit within us. We're going to talk a little bit this morning in Acts 1 about how we don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. They did in Acts 1. They were waiting. Jesus said, go wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, because he would come at Pentecost. But now, we don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit anymore, do we? He comes the moment we're saved. Paul said that he that does not have the Spirit is not Christ's. That means whoever is Christ's has the Holy Spirit. He comes the moment we're saved now, and he comforts us. Jesus promised that would happen in John 14. That's in our notes here. John 14, 16 through 17 says, and I will pray the Father, Jesus says, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So Jesus was their comforter. He was the one that they traveled with. But Jesus wasn't always physically with them. He would go off to pray or go off to do certain things. But Jesus said, it's actually better that I go in some ways, because when I leave, the Father will send another comforter, and he will be with you always. He'll never leave you. He'll be with you forever. He'll abide in you, Jesus said. I'm with you, Jesus said, physically, as I guide you and direct you, but the Holy Spirit will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you, Jesus said. He promised that way back when he was here, and that promise has come true. The Holy Spirit lives in each believer. And so God has also given us the promises of his word. That also assures us that we're on the path to victory. And so the promise of the Spirit, the promise of the word of God, they provide comfort. And so today we're going to look into the word of God, and today's study we'll learn from a text that provides a promise that God specifically says he will bring us comfort, as well as a truth, which with this truth we are called to also comfort one another. What we're going to learn today is intended to comfort us in our trials, and it's intended for us then to comfort each other with this very truth that we're going to speak about this morning. And so our number one in our notes is this: the believer's conviction. The believer's conviction. Because of the promise that God will share right here in this text, we can have a settled conviction that brings comfort to our hearts. What is this promise? Well, it's the Lord's imminent return. Jesus will come back anytime. Jesus left in Acts 1. Again, we'll talk about that this morning. But he promised to come back, and he can come back at any moment. We see that in verses 1 through 5 of our text. Let's just read it again really fast as we get into it. If you're there, 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll read verses 1 through 5. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, we have no need, I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, when they shall say, peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. This is the world. They won't escape the wrath of God. It's going to come upon them as a thief in the night. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And so we are in the night. We'll talk more about that. And we are not going to be overtaken by the wrath of God. We are perfectly awake and ready for the coming of Christ. We're looking forward to it. It's our conviction. It's our hope that Christ will come, not to bring judgment for us, but instead to snatch us out of here, we'll talk about, and to give us rewards. That's what he'll do for us. And so it's a comfort for us. As Christians, one of the great convictions we have is that Jesus is coming again. And the Bible tells us that the day of the Lord will come suddenly as a thief in the night. But we are children of light. This is not the false light of the light within you. Our world talks about there's a light in you, and God is in each one of us. Now, God is present everywhere, right? He is in all places all the time. But the light that we have is different than the way that God is with the world. We'll talk about that here in a second, because we are called the children of the light. And by contrast, those who don't know the Lord, Paul says, sit in darkness. Now, if you look in our notes, Psalm 107, 10 through 11 says this, talking about the world, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Why? Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. And so not everybody has the light of God within them. These are the people who need Christ. Isaiah 9:2 talks again about them when he says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them have the light shined. And so humanity is in darkness, and Jesus has come to give light. And us who have received him, who received the light, now we are children of light, you see? No longer children of darkness. When a person receives Christ as his Savior, he sees the light of Christ's glory, the light of his salvation, and Christ's Spirit dwells in him, and he begins to develop a new belief, develop new beliefs based on God's Word. He begins to understand the happenings of his day in a different light because he is no longer of the darkness. Do you remember when you were a child? I deal with this with our girls. They're about that age. And when they're laying in bed and there's just a little bit of light, we don't use a night light, but some light creeps into there somehow and it casts strange shadows, doesn't it? And as a child, your imagination runs wild and you see things, but really you're just seeing the shadows of random things in your room, and it might just be like something on your dresser and the light hits it but it looks like some kind of crazy monster or something, and you convince yourself that there's all this bad stuff happening. Why? It's because you're in the darkness and you can't see very well, and all you can see are these faint shadows, and you get yourself all worked up, and all your parents have to do is walk in the room, turn on the light, and everything changes, right? And we find out, oh, there really is nothing here. I was just had all this in my mind. The light, here's what the light does. It shows you the reality. Whenever you can't see well, your brain starts to put the pieces together, and normally it puts them together wrong, and normally it puts them together in the worst possible way. We do that with people, don't we? We see someone who's struggling, you can tell they're doing wrong, they're not doing wrong, but they're not doing well, they're sad, their countenance is falling. What do we normally do? We're like, oh man, what is wrong with that person? What did they do, right? Or when someone's not here, we expect them to be here. Sometimes in our mind, our flesh just takes the darkness, it takes the uncertainty, and our flesh tends to put all that in the worst light possible. And we start gossiping, we start trying to figure out what's wrong with this person, what are they doing, why are they not here, what are they thinking, and we usually, when we're not certain, tend toward the negative, don't we? But the light shows you reality. We need light, we need truth. Those who do not know Christ can't see spiritual realities of life. But we who have been illuminated by the light can. And how are we illuminated? Well, the Word of God is a light into our path, right? A lamp into our feet, a light into our path. The Word of God is the truth. The Word of God brings light to the situation. We need the truth of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, one of His main jobs is to help us understand the Word of God, right? And so we have the Word of God who brings light. We have the Holy Spirit helps us be guided in that light. And the more truth we have, the less we're in darkness, the more our life is illuminated with the truth of the Word of God. And so what we need this morning is truth. And if we're going to be comforted, true comfort comes from knowing the truth, right? It's just like that kid in the darkness who's making up all kinds of stuff and getting themselves anxious and worried. What that child needs is the light turned on to see. No, this is all in your head. We need to know what the reality is, and that's what the Word of God does for us. And so, what are these comforting truths that the Word of God gives us, the Holy Spirit reveals to us? Well, the main one that provides comfort throughout the Scripture is this, the imminent return of the Lord. That's our blank this morning. The imminent return of the Lord. Christians believe in the Lord's imminent return. And what does that mean? That means any time. That means Jesus can go back any moment. That means this, that there's nothing that needs to be done before Jesus comes back. That means this, we don't have to be looking for signs to see if Jesus is coming back soon or not. No, Jesus is coming back any moment. And he has been since the days of Paul. He's been coming, his return has been imminent. There is no signs we're looking for. All of the signs, all of the seasons that he talked about here are all part of the tribulation period. We're not looking for anything. Now, it's cool sometimes to see, you know, Israel coming back together and to see, you know, the digitization of money and like, oh man, we can see how all this is going to work. But none of that affects the fact that the Holy Spirit said, and God said through His Word, that Jesus is coming back any moment, right? Any moment. If Israel was still scattered throughout the world, if we were in this or on this earth before 1942 is the date, I believe, before Israel came back, His return was still imminent, right? It's imminent. We're not looking for anything. He can come back at any moment, any moment. And so the Bible tells us that we are to look with hope for the return of Christ. Now, in our passage, it says here, the times and the seasons. Again, I told you those are referring to the tribulation period, which is also in verse 2 called the day of the Lord. And so here's a chart for you to know kind of what's going to happen. This will be helpful. We might even come back and take this and use it during a Revelation time just to keep things in the proper perspective. But most of Revelation deals with actually from the rapture to the second coming. Chapters 6 through 19 deal with that time period. And all of that will happen, actually, chapters 19 to the end, to 22, I believe it is. But this is the timeline of eternity, and all of this stuff happens after the rapture. You see that? See that arrow that goes up? This is when Jesus comes back, but He doesn't come back all the way to the earth. First, Jesus is going to come back in the air, it says in our passage, that He comes back in the air. It's actually back in, look in verse 17 of chapter 4. We're in 1 Thessalonians 5, back up two verses. He says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." And so Jesus will come down in the clouds and call us up. This is the rapture. But all of this is happening. We're going to deal with this throughout our lesson today and then next week. This is called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. I'm not sure why I put millennium there. That's just that 1,000 years right there with the seated chair. That's the millennium. But this is the day of the Lord. The times and the seasons. It's not one day. It's a span of time, a span of things, events that will happen. So He will send, so this talks about God continuing His program with Israel. We'll talk about that, as well as bringing His judgment that He'll bring to the world, and then He'll bring this world to an end. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, it's in our notes here, chapters 10 through 13 talks also about the day of the Lord. Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness?" Peter says, listen, this entire universe is going to melt with fervent heat. If you look at the very end, when we have the new heaven and the new earth, Jesus is going to eradicate this universe that we live in, heaven and earth, and start over and create a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And so we shouldn't get so caught up with the things of this earth. We ought to be looking not for to make it better in this life on this earth, but instead we should be focused on the next life and the next earth, the new heaven and the new earth, Peter says. Looking at verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we'll dwell there on that new heaven and that new earth forever and ever with God, without the curse of sin, without Satan doing what he does. It'll be amazing. That's what we have to look forward to. And that's the end of all of this, but really there's going to be several events that take place during what we know as the day of the Lord. And they all begin here with the rapture of the church. And so if you see here on your notes, here's the events during the day of the Lord. So the rapture kicks it all off. The rapture is not the day of the Lord. The rapture is what happens just before the day of the Lord begins. And so after the rapture, we have then the seven-year tribulation. We've talked much about this over our course of preaching through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We'll talk more about much about this in Revelation. So we'll say a little bit about it today. But what's going to happen is the Antichrist is going to come. He'll be that white horse that comes, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. He'll be the first one who comes. And he's going to offer peace at first, but it will quickly be followed by sudden destruction, by judgment, terrible wars, and pain. We'll deal with all of that in our study through Revelation. But he's going to come and offer peace. He's going to come and sign a peace treaty with the world. We're looking for world peace. Be careful what you ask for, because it's only going to come once. And then when it comes, right after that, comes the judgment of God on this earth, you see. And that's what the Antichrist will come offering, is world peace. Jeremiah 30, 7-9, if you look here. Okay, it's not in your notes. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read through these verses. So if you want to flip quickly through these, we'll give you an overview of the day of the Lord. Jeremiah 30, verses 7-9. Says this. I'm not going to take a terrible amount of time to turn there. And so if you want to listen, great. If you want to try to turn there, that'd be great too. It says this: "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall be no more, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." And so this is talking about the day of the Lord when the Antichrist comes and tries to put God's people even under his reign. Daniel 9:27, we dealt with this a few weeks ago. He says, "And he shall confirm the covenant," the Antichrist will, "with many for 1 week." This is when he comes and offers world peace and signs a peace agreement with all of the world, including Israel, for 1 week. Now, if you're here for that time, you know that 1 week is not 7 days, but it's 7 years. And this is the 7 years of the tribulation. He'll sign that peace treaty. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years later, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so, for 3.5 years, there will be world peace. There'll be a lot of bad things that happen, though, during the span of that time. But halfway through that 7 years, he's gonna break the peace treaty with Israel, and he's going to come after God's people. The Antichrist will. Revelation 3:10 says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." This is the tribulation time. Okay, so that's a 7-year tribulation. Now the second coming of Christ. If the day of the Lord was a specific day, this would be that day. This is the second coming of Christ. So he came in the air at the rapture. Jesus will come and meet us in the air. But then he's going to come all the way down to the earth after the 7 years of tribulation. And he will come and set up his kingdom. The 7-year period of tribulation is followed by the second coming of Christ. At his first coming, that already took place, Jesus came as a baby and grew to be a man and then took our sins on the cross. The day of his return, when he comes back to the earth and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, he's not going to come to be a baby and a savior. He's going to come as the judge of the earth. It's the great day of his wrath when the armies of the world come against the Lord in the Battle of Armageddon. And believers who we've been raptured, right? We've been taken out 7 years before this. We've been in heaven with Christ. We're going to come down with him, and we're going to be with him as he sets up his kingdom. Look at Revelation 19. If you're going to follow along, just kind of go to the next verse as we do this. Revelation 19. We're going to read 11, 12, and 15. And John says this: "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Now, the other white horse was the Antichrist, right? The one impersonating Christ. He's the one who came after the rapture and offered world peace. Now the true Christ comes, and he's called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he comes and he wipes out the nations of the earth there at the end of the tribulation time. And it's then that the thousand-year reign on earth will come, and Christ will rule for 1,000 years. The millennial reign is what it's called. We'll see believers live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Go to chapter 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now that's us. We are going to come down with him, and we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years on this earth. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So we're going to be there, and then also those who were saved during the tribulation. And there will be some who are saved during the tribulation. These are them who were beheaded by the Antichrist. They were beheaded. They were treated poorly during that tribulation time. But now, during the millennial reign of Christ, they will reign with him just like we will for 1,000 years. Okay? And again, a lot can be said about all these things. We're just giving you an overview of it. And then we'll see Satan's final defeat. Satan's final defeat. At the end of that 1,000-year reign, Satan will be defeated. He'll be cast into the lake of fire forever. Go down to verse 7 of Revelation 20. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So this is a different battle than the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon happened after the 7 years of tribulation. This battle is going to happen after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Verse 9, and they went up and on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Listen, friends, the devil is not in hell right now. I don't know who came up with that. It's propagated by Hollywood and others that, you know, in hell, Satan's there with his demons, and they're waiting for the bad people to come and all of that. No, Satan's never been to hell. He's not there. Satan right now is roaming the earth. Satan right now is like a lion seeking whom he may devour, and he's opposing the work of God, and he's getting in the minds of men, trying to convince man to eat the purple pears we've talked about, right? To try to convince man to not follow Christ, and try to convince man that living for yourself is better than living for God. That's what the devil's doing right now. He'll be cast in the lake of fire after the 1,000-year reign. Yeah, that's when he'll be cast for his final judgment, and we won't have to worry about him anymore. Look in So after that, after Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, then comes the great white throne judgment. If you're there, so in chapter 20, the great white throne judgment talks about how those who have rejected Christ throughout the ages will be judged and cast in the lake of fire. Look at Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. Now this is Christ, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Now the books here are the 66 books of the Bible. They'll be opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Every person will be judged by what is written in the Word of God. There's only two things that are on this earth that will last forever. And it's the Word of God and it's the souls of man. And right here at the Great White Throne Judgment, the Word of God will be opened and man will be judged by the Word of God. It's not by your good works. It's not by what you think is good and what you think is bad. The only way that you can work your way to heaven is by totally keeping every word written in these books. And here's the thing. We'll all fail that test, won't we? None of us have kept every command in this book. But we will stand before Him and answer for what we've done. And the lost will be judged according to their works, it says. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so all of us will fail this test. All of us fall short of the glory of God. And so whenever our lives are looked at according to the books, you see, the books of the Word of God, we will know that we deserve hell forever. And people on this earth right now say, no, I don't deserve it. Right now you might say that. But the day you stand before Christ and He opens the books and shows everything you've done wrong from the books, you'll know you deserve God's judgment. Now, us who are saved, we won't have to face that day. Amen? Because our sins have been paid for. Christ has paid for every sin we've ever committed. We won't have to face this judgment. This is the judgment of those who have rejected Christ. But one day, they will stand before His throne and they will find out that they deserve God's wrath. And then another book will be opened, and that's the book of life. And our names are in that book. If you're saved this morning, your name, you know that song, there's a new name written down in glory? That's what they're talking about. The day you were saved, your name was written in the book of life. And yeah, we'll all fail the test of the books, but what we need to be worried about is whether or not we'll pass the test of the book of life. Whether or not your name is written in the book of life. This has nothing to do with how good you are as a person. You're not a good person. Nobody is. Nobody is. There is none good. This has nothing to do with how many good things you've done on this earth. This has everything to do with whether or not you've accepted Christ as your Savior. And if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, your name is in that book of life. If you die without accepting Christ and what He did on the cross, your name will not be written in the book of life. And the Bible says in Romans 20, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now Jesus made clear, didn't He? In Matthew 7, we won't turn there, but Matthew 7, Jesus says, and many in that day, this is the day Jesus is talking about, many in that day will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Jesus says there's going to be many in that day who find out they fail the test of the books, and then they find out their name is not in the book of life. And they're going to say, hold on, haven't we done all of these things? But that doesn't matter. That's not how your sins are forgiven. If you've done a lot of good things, if you've given to the poor, if you've walked old ladies across the street, if you've done good things in this life, thank you. That does make life better for the rest of us. Thank you. But that's not how your sins are forgiven. And none of that is going to factor into this judgment time. The only thing that will matter is your name written in the book of life or is it not? And the only way for your name to be written in the book of life is that there needs to be a moment in your life that you called out on Christ, that you confessed with your mouth the Lord, Jesus Christ, and asked Him to forgive you of your sin. If that day has not happened in your life, then you have your name has not been written in the book of life. And it needs to be. And it can be. And we're not at that judgment yet. It's not too late right now. But at that day, it's going to be too late, you see. That's the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment. And so all of that will take place after the millennial reign. And then after the great white throne judgment, there'll be a destroying and renewing of the universe. Because right here at this moment, here's what's happened at this moment. Now, it's sad to think about that the lost will be cast in the lake of fire. And it's hard. It's hard to think about that. And they'll be there forever and ever without end. Because everyone lives forever. Souls are eternal. And so it's hard to think about that truth. But here's what has happened, though. The Antichrist, the false prophet, they've been cast in the lake of fire. Satan, at this moment, has already been cast into the lake of fire. And at the great white throne judgment, here is what has taken place. It is all of sin is now separated from God and His people and is now in the lake of fire, you see? And so now what we have is all of sin in the lake of fire, but then God and His people without any touch, any taint of sin, you see? No sin nature, no deceiver. And so we are with Christ in sinless and perfect, sinless perfection there. And now it's time for Christ to destroy the universe that has been tainted with sin and create a brand new universe where we'll live with Him forever the way He intended for it to be. You see? That's what's happening here at the end of time. Revelation 21:1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." This is what Peter was talking about with the fervent heat we read about. Look at 2 Peter 3:10-11. "But the day of the Lord," we'll read it again, "will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness?" And so He'll destroy this sin-cursed heaven and earth, and He will create a brand new sinless and perfect heaven and earth, and the new Jerusalem and all of that, which we just don't have time to cover today. And then we'll be in the eternal day of God. The arrival of the new heaven and the arrival of the new earth ushers in the eternal day of God, and we'll live with Him forever. 2 Peter 3:12-11, the next two verses in that passage say, "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Now, I'm sure there's a million questions in your mind about that. How does that work? How does a new heaven, a new earth work? That's a topic for another day. We'll get to that at the end of our study in Revelation. But suffice it to say this, that heaven, when you die today, you go to heaven, right? To be absent, well, if you're saved. When you die from this earth, if you were to die today before the rapture, you would go directly to heaven and be with Christ. The lost goes directly to hell in torment, right? But for us who are saved, when we die right now, we go to heaven. That is not God's final plan for us, heaven. Heaven is amazing. It's where God is. It's where the Father is, where Christ is. It's where the saints of all generations are right now. And it's going to be amazing. But that's not God's plan for us. We're going to be in heaven with just our souls, no body up there. Just a spiritual body, but not our physical body. God's plan is to resurrect our physical bodies. We talked about this at Easter time, remember that? Go to 1 Corinthians 15 if you want to learn more about that. God's plan is for him to resurrect our physical body and give us a perfect body that's going to live forever and reunite that with our soul. And then he's going to create a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, and we will physically live on that new heaven and that new earth forever. And somehow go between the two. And then there's in between them is a thing in the sky called the New Jerusalem, which we don't fully understand. We're just like it's like a cube thing, and we'll be able to go into that. But this is God's plan, and forever we'll live in this new heaven and this new earth with Christ forever. In our glorified bodies, it's going to be a blessing. And we don't have time to deal with all that today. If you have questions, come talk to me. I'd love to sit down and talk with you all about that. But this is where eternity is headed. For us to live with God in this brand new heaven, this brand new earth. I mean, if going to heaven and we're going to stay in that heaven forever, if that's true, then what are we talking about here? When God makes a new heaven, and why would he even make a new earth if we're not coming back to it? No, we will live in that new earth and that new heaven forever with God. And it's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. I think it's Revelation 21 that deals with all of that. So if you want to know more about how that looks, read Revelation 21, I believe. That's where he talks about the new heaven and the new earth. Okay. And so there's a quick overview. I'm sure what we did just now was create more questions than answers. But we can't. We just don't have time to deal with all of that today. But this is what we have to look forward to. Verse 2 of our text describes all of this as the day of the Lord, and it says it's going to come as a thief in the night. And so similar to a thief who can come at any time in the night, the day of the Lord is unknown, it is imminent. We don't know when all this will take place. All we know for sure is that the next thing is the rapture, and it can happen any moment. It can happen before I finish this sentence. But at any moment, he can come and start this process of the day of the Lord, and we as believers take comfort in that. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And so everything we just described, we're not looking for those things, like looking around on this earth and seeing if any of this is happening. None of that is going to happen until after the rapture. What we're looking for is the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ to rapture us away. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, we read this. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, this is what I was talking about when he resurrects our bodies. That's why he says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Their bodies will resurrect from the ground. And then our bodies, if the rapture happens, our bodies won't die in that same way. We'll just go straight up in our bodies. And 1 Corinthians 15 talks about on that day, we'll receive our new and our glorified bodies. And then we'll spend those 7 years in heaven. And then at the end of the tribulation, come down and reign with Christ. And all of that we talked about will happen. But what we're looking for is the rapture. That's what we are looking for. And that's the hope of the believer. The Bible says that those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with him forever. And so imagine a planter box, as we're talking about the rapture, full of bark, dirt, and nails. When you bring a large magnet over the box and the nail, bring that large magnet over the box, the nails, which have the same nature as the magnet, will suddenly be drawn up to the magnet. It'll be caught up right out of there. Everything that's under the dirt, everything that's above the dirt, all the metal will be drawn up to the magnet. The dirt and the bark, it's going to remain below, but the nails will be caught up. And that's exactly what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. He's going to attract and call all of us who have his Spirit in us, and we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord, both those under the earth, under the dirt, and those above it. And they made a little video for us. Are you ready for it? So nice. Just for your entertainment purposes. There we are. Look at, here we come. We're getting it caught up. And back up in the air. And that's how it's going to go. This is the rapture. This is the first coming of Christ in some sense, when he comes and meets us in the air. And as Christians, we have a conviction that this world is going to end. This is where we're headed, and this we'll talk about more next week. You know, this world is full of trials, tribulations, pain, struggle, heartache. But this whole thing is temporary, and it's all going to come to an end. And it's all going to happen just how God intends for it to happen with that chart we showed you. And we need to live today like this is true. This isn't just a fairy tale. This isn't just science fiction. This is the truth. This is the reality. And we need to live on this earth with that in mind, not being so focused on all the problems that this earth brings. And if we do that, what we'll find is comfort. And even as we go through the hard times of this life, as we're living for the next life, we'll find comfort. As Paul was chained to prison walls, he was singing, he was still serving the Lord, he was writing letters that we now have in our Bible, and he was comforted. Philippians, he wrote from jail. The book was all about joy and how to help other believers have the joy he has while he's rotting in prison, because our joy does not come from this earth. Our joy comes from living for the next life. And we need to think this way. We need to have this in our mind as we think about our struggles and, by the way, as we think about the lost. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. We need to be warning the world that one day the rapture will happen, and right after that, the day of the Lord begins, and they do not want to be here. It's the judgment of God. And we need to be faithful to preach that to those around us. So we'll stop our lesson there for today. We'll pick up at letter B, number one. Okay? But we'll stop our time there. If you have any questions about what we talked about today, please feel free to come and ask me. And you might say, oh, pastor's going to be mad if I go talk to him. He's busy. No, I'm mad that you're thinking that. I think I've told you that before. That's what makes me mad. Okay? The wrath of Pastor Chad comes when you won't ask questions. Please come. I'd love to talk with you through all of this, if we can make it happen. But for now, let's pray, and we'll get ready for our next service. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us this, giving us the truths of eternity. Help us, God, to get a hold of these things. Help us to try our best to understand these things. And then with an understanding of what we're looking forward to, God, that we can live this life in light of eternity, comforted by what we get to look forward to, but then also burdened for the lost and what they are looking forward to at this moment. I pray that you get a hold of us that way. I pray that you be with the rest of our day today, be with the sermon to come, be with our missions month and all that's going on, that you would be glorified through all of it. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. There.